All right. Well, church family, today is going to be a little bit different. We're not going to have a sermon. All right. Don't everybody clap at once. All right. It's going to be a little bit different. It's going to be an actual interview between me and Brother Peter. And so it's going to be kind of a conversation. As you guys may recall, we sent Peter off to Ethiopia recently, and he went to Ethiopia on a mission trip with the Downline group and had an amazing time. And so God did an amazing work in Ethiopia. And if you have followed the Lord for a while, you will know that God does amazing things when you step into his plan. And he does things that you didn't even know he was going to do. And in God's kingdom, he has a way of multiplying his efforts. And so that's kind of what we're going to see today. We're going to get to see behind the curtain of what God is doing all the way across the planet. And we were able to send Peter there and him see what God is doing and have a hand in working there and then bring back that message and to be able to see what he's doing. And now we may even have an opportunity to help even further. And now we have this connection where we may even be able to help further God's kingdom in through this conduit of God working all the way across the world. So it's going to be very informative and very eye-opening. And as we understand, like, God has moved in your life.
Oh, yes.
Through this trip as well. So Peter, as we start to dive in, I mean, is there anything that maybe you just want to open with and say to our church, to our church family?
Yes, absolutely. First of all, we probably got like 30 minutes here, so you know me, I can go. So I do have a lot of notes. I have a lot of notes because there's just so much that happened in Ethiopia that I want to make sure that I can really kind of share with the family here. And as you know, the first thing that I really think about before I even talk about anything else is I just really want to say thank you. I want to say thank you to this church body. Thank you for everyone who supported ISIS and I as we prepared to go to Ethiopia, whether that was through prayer or encouragement or financial support. I just really want to thank you. And for those that may be online or others who supported us, I really want to say thank you for that. And one of the things, when I was thinking about this trip, I was thinking that, this wasn't just our trip, ISIS and mine. This is our trip as a church family. Every place we went to, every child we spent time with, you know, every moment of ministry, we carried you guys with us. And so I just want you guys to understand that the experiences that we had, we realized that you guys was walking with us through every single step. And so that's why I'm here today to talk a little bit about, what we went through. It really reminded me of Philippians 1:5, where Paul talks about partnership in the gospel. And that's exactly what I feel like what this was. As a church body, we were partnering together, going through this opportunity to take this mission trip. And I believe the things that we'll be able to do afterwards is because God has allowed us to go down this journey together. So thank you for believing in us and helping make this possible. That's awesome. That's all I got to say.
That's awesome. So what made you want to go on this trip in the first place?
Well, it really started with my daughter, Isis. Many of you guys know her. She is in Memphis, as you guys know, for an internship over the next year. For the last 8 months now, I think she has about 4 months left. And it's just been amazing for her. Like, she has been on an incredible journey, a spiritual journey, a journey where she's gotten so close to Christ. And, man, I can't thank God enough for, like, just seeing her spiritual maturity and what he's doing in her life. But while she's there, part of the opportunity she has is to be able to go on mission trips. And some of us in the church body is also in this discipleship program, which is connected with the same program that ISIS is in. It's just a subset of it, but it's connected with it. So many of us already know a little bit about Memphis and the programs they have in place. Well, the program that we're actually in, that we're going through for our discipleship training, they actually do mission trips. And so ISIS, she's just like anxious, like, hey, I want to go on a mission trip. Matter of fact, I think she wants to go on as many as possible. Just to put it in perspective, because I probably won't come back here, she went to Ethiopia with me, We came back, and then I believe the next day, she was handed off to Costa Rica, right? And so to another mission trip. So she's had some wonderful experiences. But when she asked me personally, she was like, Dad, will you come with me on this trip? You know, at first I was like, well, okay, I guess it won't be a big deal. But then when I start to put more thinking in it, I was like, hold up, this is actually pretty challenging because it's like almost 2 weeks. I've never taken that much time off the work. Like, I didn't even know what that looks like. A lot of stuff going on in our lives with, you know, the baby and things like that as well. When I looked at the makeup of the group, I was going to be like the old guy on the group, right? And so, like, I don't know if you ever, like, been to where you're like the old guy on the group, like you're like way outside everybody else's age range. Well, that's how I feel. Everybody's 20s and then it's me, right? And so, you know, I was even on some of the prep calls, I was like, well, it'll be interesting, right? But it was just some of the things that was making it a little challenging to go. But once I realized that sometimes God doesn't always give us the answers of why he has us go somewhere or have us take another step, he just asks us for his obedience. And I realized that this is going to be a great opportunity for a memory that Isis and I probably never get a chance to have again. But secondly, as God was really tugging on my heartstrings, saying, like, this is something I want you to do. And it kept me thinking about Hebrews 11:8, where it says Abraham went even though he didn't know where he was going, right? So sometimes our growth, it starts with just that simple step of faith, that simple yes and saying, hey, I'm going to follow Christ, and I have no idea where he's going to lead me, but I'm going to move forward with it. And I really didn't know, like, going into this, like, was this going to be fruitful for me or not? But I did have trust and faith in God, and a lot of fruit came out of it.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. So I imagine it was pretty different from the States when you got there. A long flight, nice stop along the way. But what stood out to you when you first got there?
Well, many of you guys remember, in my last sermon, I talked a little bit about hot climate, cold climate cultures. I can tell you the first thing that stood out to me was the culture of relationships in Ethiopia. Like, it is a real thing, all right? Like, they are a hot climate culture. Like, I'm talking about hugs and, you know, conversation and relationships. I'm talking about, you would think you've known these people for years, right? And, you know, it was just something, just seeing that culture and that environment.
But you don't mean like hot, like?
Oh, no, not like hot like this. No, we're talking about where a hot climate versus cold climate. A hot climate is a climate culture where it's all about relationships first. They don't worry about tasks over relationships. Like here in America, you know, we're work. You know, it's like, hey, if I'm at work, I'm focused on work. You know, even when we are talking with people in America, we're thinking about the next thing. Right, we're like, all right, what's next? I got these five other things I have to do today, and shoot, I'm more than guilty of that. Whereas in Ethiopia, it's like very present, and everyone's focused on each other at a very intentional way. That's one thing that I saw. The other thing is that, you see, I put this coffee here. This is Ethiopian coffee, and the reason I think the coffee is amazing is because once you go to Ethiopia, you can't help but not be in front of coffee. Right, coffee was the thing. It was the way. What I saw is it was the connector that drove the relationships. It was like, hey, let's have coffee. Now, when we have coffee, how many of you guys have coffee this morning? Many of you guys. What do? You went to the Keurig, right? You got your glut cup. You maybe talked to somebody for a second while you were waiting. Then you went on with your business. That's what we do when we get coffee. Ethiopia is a whole nother ball game. When you go and get coffee in Ethiopia, you're gonna like actually sit down and you're gonna have conversations, and it may be a 2-hour ordeal. So you have to be prepared for that. And like, I remember when I was sitting there, like I didn't realize that it was gonna be like that, but I started to get used to it, and it challenged me to really see how people work and what that looked like. But you know, beyond people being present, when we think about the gospel and we think about Jesus, this is the thing that really made me kind of connect it. Jesus was never in a hurry. Like, if you ever see Jesus, like, he was, like, taking his time. Like, he had some swagger. He was like, man, I'm taking my time. I'm not, you know, he's relaxed, right? And not only that was he never in a hurry, he stopped for people. He would notice people. He would stop for them. He sat with people. And he noticed people others wouldn't notice when they walked past, right? And that's something special. And I just saw some of those things in Ethiopia where you saw people who notice you that would slow down and they wanted to actually spend time with you and they wanted you to do the same. And I think sometimes we move so fast, we miss what God is trying to show us. We miss the people that God is putting in our lives. The verse that says, be still and know that I'm God, you know, it took a different meaning for me over there, right? Slowing down and just saying, let's be still and see what God is trying to tell you. And I remember certain points where I would just sit there and say, God, what are you trying to tell me? And the only reason I was able to do it because the pace of life was able to slow down. And you're able to really think about and reflect on, like, what did God is asking me to do? What are people that I see? And again, it changes, I really believe, your heart in a very powerful way. So,
what a big culture shift, man. So when you were there, you spent, primarily your time in Addis Ababa.
Yes.
That's like a cultural hub of Africa, as I understand, right?
Yes.
What kind of things did you do while you were there?
Yeah, so Addis Ababa is obviously the biggest populated area for Ethiopia. And, what's interesting is the city itself has what I would say some subsectors in it, right? And what I mean by that is there's like some areas where you go there, you'd be like, man, this is actually pretty nice. Like, this is not a lot of them that was like very, very upscale, but there were a couple of areas there. And there were some areas where you would see it was like, wow, like I couldn't even imagine. And I know we see some of that in our culture, but I think the extremes were really extreme. Some of the things that I did when I was there was really focus on, we spent time going and spend time with kids. We would go and engage with kids. We would go and teach kids. There were the people in the ministry that was there too that we was able to engage with. But I would say our primary focus was really spending time with kids and in different ways. So, for instance, one place we went to, it was a school called Bingham, and we would go to the same places every day while we were there. And Bingham was a school where it's an academy where most of the kids there are going to be kids who either work for their family is in politics, because Ethiopia is considered like the UN for African nations. Right, so, and there's a lot of reason in history for that. Some of the things I found out was like Ethiopia has never been, it's the only African nation that's never been occupied. So I think that was probably the premise. Every time they talked about how did Ethiopia become that like hub, that's one of the points that constantly comes up. And so you will see many different national or international people there. And so they have places for them to go, schools and things like that. Well, this school, Bingham, was really an international school. Probably half was Ethiopian, but the rest were from other countries. Missions Kids was there as well and so forth. And so it was their spiritual emphasis week. And so we led that for them. All the various people there was able to speak, the people that went on mission trip. It was really cool to see ISIS teach. One of the things I would tell you is that I remember when we were traveling, going to Ethiopia, the planes, I think you were probably in the air for about 19 hours. And then in between that, we had like a 12-hour layover in London. And so I don't know if you've ever been on a plane that long, but man, your feet start, your legs start to swell, you can barely move. Like, it is tough. Like, your body just starts to break down. Then also, on top of that, like, you just can't really sleep. Like, and so when I got to Ethiopia, probably within an hour and a half, I was up teaching. And that was tough because I was so exhausted. And it was like, and I teaching a bunch of kids, they have a lot of energy. And I was so exhausted. And I was just like, man, like, I'm not, like, God, just get me through this, you know. And so that first day was really, really tough. And then we were doing things, not only teaching, but spending time with the kids and engaging and playing games with them and all that good stuff. Every day we would go to at least three different places. There were three places we would always go to. And those three places were far different, right? Speaking of that, y'all seeing pictures up here? The only reason those pictures up there right now is getting a little off here. But you saw Zuri, I'm not Zuri, I mean Sophia. She was on her first plane flight the day after I came back from Ethiopia. So there she go right there.
You see? Wow.
Yeah. So I just wanted to show y'all that. I had a platform. I was like, let's see Sophia. during that time, the three different places we went to were all different. What I would say is you have the spiritual side where you're trying to help people see God. And in Ethiopia, what you'll find is most people are Orthodox. Probably over 50% or around 50% are Orthodox. And I've really never even heard of Orthodox. You know, maybe heard of it, but never really understood it. And, you know, one of the things I would say is Orthodox believe in Christ. They believe in, you know, the Bible and so forth like that. The biggest thing that I saw that was different was in the Orthodox world, it's very much about doing things. And that's very, it's very clear there that there's things they have to do. They're praying certain times of the day. Throughout the night, I actually had a video, throughout the night, there's you just hear prayers all day long. And it was kind of like, it was a competition almost felt like. You had the Orthodox praying, and you had the Muslims praying, right? And so like, sometimes it was hard to sleep because you just wake up and just hear different chants and prayers going on throughout the night. Orthodox, they have various temples all throughout Ethiopia. And those temples are created back in the days where you have like the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies. And it's very, very interesting just to see how there's a lot of things that people are doing. And, you know, you ask yourself, as you think about from a Christian perspective and you think about Christ, right? Christ finished it for us, right? So do we have to do all these things in order to be in favor with God, right? And so those were some of the things that I saw. And so as many of the kids there are actually brought up through either the Orthodox or the Muslim religions. And those two are the prominent ones in Ethiopia. The opportunity to be able to get in front of them, share God's love, show them that you really care, really just made a huge difference for them. And you can see they're young, so they're learning. And, you know, when they can see who God truly is, I think that really helps them make a difference in their life. The only other thing I will call out is, you know, one of the places we spent time in was this place called Kora. And Kora was probably the one place that impacted me personally the most as we worked with those kids and engaged with those kids.
So, yeah, you were mentioning Kora to me earlier. Tell me more about that. You said it was like near a landfill?
Yeah, so right there, you see on the picture there, that's a picture of Kora. And, you know, this is the thing that I think God put in my heart. When I went to Kora and I saw those kids and I learned what they go through and how they live their life, it was just a whole nother level for me. Right, most of the families there survived by going through the trash. This area was established actually decades ago because all the families, they had leprosy in Ethiopia, and they pushed certain families into that area that had leprosy. They said there's a hospital there or something, and they pushed them there. Well, now those families and their offspring, there's over 50% of the people in Kora are kids. All right, over 50% of the population are kids, and now they have nothing. And if you go there, what you see is you see landfills everywhere and you see shacks everywhere that's right around the landfills. And this is how people live. And the way that they live, the way they survive is the kids work in the landfill. And what does that mean? Is they're going there and they're looking for food that was dropped off or dumped from restaurants or hotels or whatever. They're looking for anything they can sell. And this is how they live. And like, you hear that and you say, okay, yeah, like maybe that's exaggerating. I'm telling you guys, I was there. It's not exaggerating. And it was really touching for me. You know, seeing kids that have to work daily in the landfill, walking around the landfill and so forth like that. There's a video I do want to show you guys that I found when I was afterwards as I dug deeper into Kora. And it's probably like 2 to 3 minutes long. So I don't know if you guys can find that. If you can, I would like to show that video because I really think it encapsulates it and bring it home so you understand what I'm talking about here. We'll see if they can find it. But while they're looking for it, the other thing that I do want to call out is that There was probably about 5 years ago, there was a landfill, it's a landslide. So you think about in a mountains of trash, just like anything else, there's landslides that happen. There was a landslide there, and about 150 people died in that landslide. And the crazy part about it is, it wasn't like they died because their houses was right there, and it just crushed their houses. The guy who's the founder, actually going to show the video, and I'll come back to it. Do we have sound?
My name is Ms. Karim and I work at the trash dump. Mom and Dad sleep on this bed and the children sleep on the floor. I quit school because I have to work to pay rent. I always get up early in the morning, have breakfast and go to the trash dump. I work there all day and return home at 7 p.m. Working in the trash dump is dangerous for me, but I have to go there to provide for my family. While we work at the trash dump, a truck comes which contains dirt and waste food from hotels. When that truck comes, I can find some food to eat. After I eat the food, if I want to work, I stay, or if I want to rest, I return home. I want to continue my education, but I feel that it is my responsibility to help my family. My dream is to become a doctor. I want to continue my education.
Okay, we can keep going. You guys get the gist of, you know, the area that I'm talking about and the lifestyle there. And again, when we think about how we live, even the people who are at the lowest of lowest in America have it better than these kids have, right? And so, like, it really is heartbreaking to go and see it and be there with those kids and interact with those kids. There was a program that, or there was an organization that we worked with there. It's called Glimmer for All. And each day we would go there. And these kids, remember, they have nothing. And at the same time, they've never have been formally educated. So the real challenge when you look at it is, like, these kids are going through life and not going to school. And so they're not being set up at all to be successful moving forward. And so Glimmer for All, the goal is to get them into formal education. So in order to get a kid who has missed 4 or 5 years of school in the formal education, you have to catch them up. And so what they do is they spend time, they have teachers there, and they spend 2 years to catch them up to be able to go into the actual government school system. Now, if you're a family who's struggling and you have these kids here, right, you're not gonna allow them to go to school because you need them to work. So this organization has to not only take care of the kid and make sure the kid get educated, but they have to give the family food to survive and things like that so that they'll allow their children to come as well. And so again, it's a very, very challenging program because you're trying to take care of the family while at the same time, you're trying to make sure the kid can get to a place where they can go into the school system. And before they get into these programs, again, they're working the landfill, just surviving each and every day. You know, it was interesting because when I arrived the first day, I was kind of caught off guard. The first day we get there, these kids come out and they're hugging you. And you almost feel like, all right, what is this about, right? Did somebody tell them to come and hug you, right? Or things like that. And so they came in and hug you, and then we went and we played with them. You just start to see these kids just wanted to spend time with you. And what was interesting is they have nothing. That was the thing that really got to me, is like, you have nothing. You have no food. You have no, you know, no kind of, like, your house is like small, like a closet with multiple people living in there, and you have to survive each and every day. But the one thing they cared more about and they got more excited about was people noticing them. You know, so it was very interesting to me to see that the focus was on noticing them and being time, spending time with them, getting to know them. And I could tell you, like, it was just touching my heart to see how, you know, our presence mattered. Just being there, it mattered, and it made a difference for these kids. And just showing that you acknowledge them. You know, it made me think about Matthew 25, where Jesus says, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. And I had really asked myself as I was there, and I was really thinking about it, really kind of reflecting, do I really see people the way that Jesus sees people? Because that moment really kind of opened up my heart in a different way. And I asked myself, am I really seeing people, the people I walk down the street, see every single day, am I seeing them like Jesus? And it's just a question that has been reflecting in my heart, and or I've been reflecting on in my heart since I've had the experience with Cora.
Yeah, it's like seeing the video, it's like something out of a movie, something that we don't even, can't even fathom in this world that we live in.
Yeah.
It's completely foreign to us. I mean, that's got to change your whole perspective on how we look around at the country that we live in.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. It changes a lot, you know, because we absolutely have struggles here in America. And I can tell you, before I went, I was the actual type of person saying, like, why are we going to support all these other countries? Now, I'll do it, but, like, I was like, why do we support all these other countries when we need to deal with the problems we have here? And that's a way to look at life. And I've looked at life like that for a long time. And I think this really kind of broke that for me, because things like education, clean water, basic sanitation, support systems, even just being in an environment where people regularly notice you and care about you, we have that here. Many other countries like Ethiopia, they don't have that. And like, you know, like, I don't want to sit here and talk anything bad about Ethiopia, because I think it's the environment that they have. But like, for many Americans, it's very difficult to live in Ethiopia. You don't have, like, I probably took a picture of the best bathroom I saw. And that bathroom didn't have any toilet paper. And it didn't have, it was actually a mixed bathroom, men and women. I remember I have to stand outside because ISIS had to go to the restroom. And I had to stand outside just to make sure, you know, like, man, there's men and women in this bathroom, right? And many of the bathrooms didn't even have toilet, like that one right there. You'll see they have men and women on the stalls or whatever. But you'll see that there's no toilet paper in those bathrooms. There's no soap in those bathrooms. I think maybe one or two places I saw that had soap in the bathroom. And so the luxuries we have here, you go anywhere, you're going to have toilet paper and soap. The luxuries we have here, I don't think we really understand that that's not the norm. And we could take it for granted very easily.
Absolutely.
And, you know, really, one of the things God really impressed on me with this is that we complain really quickly, but we forget how blessed we are. And that's something I think that we really need to consider and think about. Like, every time we complain, do we go back and think about all the blessings that we have? Because that one complaint that we're complaining about, those blessings are overflowing at all day long. In 1 Thessalonians, it says to give thanks in all circumstances. And that does not mean that our life is going to be perfect, right? It just means we recognize what God has done for us. And we, especially us in our church family, we should be giving thanks for God for everything he's done for us. So gratitude changes how we see everything. And I really think it changes our heart as well.
Man, reminds me of the Israelite people. As soon as they were brought out of slavery in Egypt, first thing they did was turn back and complain. And complain to God and say, why did you even bring us out?
Yes.
It's human nature. It's like just the wretched heart. Man. Well, man, it had to be an emotional experience for you. What stood out to you most emotionally?
Well, again, like, for me, probably the most emotional thing was, again, those kids at Cora. Like, again, being there, seeing it, and when, you know, when I look back at them, I realize that I'm not starting, they're not starting at the same place we have been, most of us have started from. Like, you know, you hear places like second chances. Like, they're trying to get a first chance.
That's right.
All right, and that's something that I really noticed and recognized. And for me, they're starting so far behind. And I remember thinking, if I see this, as a man of God, if I see this and I do nothing, then who am I really? Like, that just, like, stuck with me so much. And, you know, it wasn't just emotional. I feel like this is spiritual. This is God talking to me and pulling on my heart and convicting my heart. And, you know, it says in 1 John, it says, if we see someone in need and we close our hearts to them, how can the love of God be in us? And I thought about that. I was like, how do we see someone that's in need at a level that we can't even fathom, that we couldn't even live a day in, and it doesn't actually change our heart to actually do something about it? How can we truly set it, you know, we're living in the way God wants us to?
Amen. So is that, you were talking about how, you know, God taught you so much spiritually through this trip. I mean, that's got to, like, really, you bring home so many new lessons. Like, God's pulled back the curtain on so many things of who he is and, like, how we should be living from him. Anything else, like, spiritually that you brought home that God taught you?
Yeah, again, I think it's for me because I know who I am and I know what God has been trying to work with me on. And the crazy part about it, I coach this idea of slowing down to go fast.
Yeah.
Right. If anybody's ever been coached by me or been in anything that I've done in the business world or family world, I always talk about slow down to go fast. And I think what God is telling me is that we must slow down and love people well. We must slow down to love people well. There, you know, there was a teacher who pulled me aside when I was in Ethiopia. It was a weird thing. Everybody playing, all the kids outside, and like for the first like hour and a half or whatever, 2 hours, he pulled me playing. He pulled me aside and he started talking to me. He's like, hey, I want you to, first day, he's like, I want you to come and eat with us. And it was kind of like a weird thing because like everybody else, we all got duties that we're supposed to be doing. But he's like, no, I want you to come and eat. And so I felt like I was like not doing what I was supposed to do, but I was like, okay, like he really pulled me. So I went in with them and I sat down and I started eating with them. The food was amazing. Outside, I'm not a big fan of the injera bread. It's kind of sour. It wasn't big, but the meats are great. You probably see some pictures I had of some of the food. It was absolutely amazing. All right, but what was interesting was he had me come and sit down, eat with them, and then guess what? What do you think was next? Coffee time, right? And so then we sat down and we had coffee, and they were teaching me some, you know, some words in Ethiopia and how to say this is superb and all that good stuff. Yeah. So I really had a lot of fun with it, but like the interesting thing about it was like I had to slow down. I had to slow down, and that, you know, at first that feels unusual for someone like me, but I realized that, you know, I'll miss the meaningful moments in life if I allow myself to stay too busy. So if we don't slow down, we'll miss people. That's really the big lesson that I took away. And if we miss people, you know what? We may miss what God is doing. And so that's the lesson.
Nice. You were mentioning that, you know, the predominant faith is Orthodox on the Christian side, and then Muslim, and you know what their focus is like, do this in your faith. And how that kind of differs from the real meaning of the gospel. Like, what did you mentioned you were learning about the actual gospel message?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. First of all, I got to tell you this thing that was kind of funny. When I first got out of the airport, and our guide, the guy who was kind of spending the time with us for a week, he's one of the pastors at the international church there. The first thing he did, you know, he came out and hugged me. He was like, "Are you Ethiopian?" I don't know why. Everybody think I'm Ethiopian. Hey, Z, I think I might be your brother, you know? So everyone thought I was Ethiopian. And then when I start talking, it's like, oh, no, you're not. Oh. Right? But I started to not talk so people could think I'm Ethiopian for a long time, right? What was interesting, I had this little black necklace on that my daughter Isis gave me back in the days with all my daughter's names on it. But it's under my shirt, so you get to see like the little chain of the black. So then he came up to me. He was like, yeah, you Ethiopians. I was like, no, I'm not. And he's like, are you Orthodox? It was just weird. I was like, why are you asking me am I Orthodox, right? Like, he was like, and I was like, no, I'm not. And he was like, well, what's that? Like he was pointing to my black chain. Because in Ethiopia, you'll see a lot of people that's Orthodox. Most people have these black chains on with this cross on it. And so that's why he thought that I was Orthodox, right? And so I decided I better take this off because I'm going to confuse everybody. So I took off my chain and didn't wear it for the rest of the trip. But the interesting thing about it is, like, I don't want to get it twisted. And like, even for me, like, I'm still trying to figure this out. I'm not saying Orthodox, the Orthodox Christians don't believe in Christ. I'm not saying that they're not saved. I'm not saying that by any means. So I don't want to get it twisted. And, you know, many of the people I met were amazing people, right? But it's us in a gentle way helping people understand that, like, hey, we don't have to keep doing work. God has already done it for us by bringing his son down here and allowing Jesus to sacrifice his life for us. We don't have to keep trying to figure out how can we get in good with God, because we've been adopted in his family. And that is so important to understand. And so, you know, I remember we were playing Hangman. And I had an opportunity, you know, we'd get up and switch off, and different people would do it with the kids. And so one of the ones I put on there was, It Is Finished. That was my Hangman thing, right? It Is Finished. And then I was able to, it's just another way to gently teach them that, like, hey, it's been done. God has already taken care of for you. And I just encourage us to not fall in that trap as well. It's so easy to fall in the trap of believing, you know what, it's not finished, or I have to do all these things to get in right with God. No matter where you're at, no matter what you've done, God is your father. He's truly your father. And he will take you back any day.
Amen.
Any day.
Amen. Was there anything on your trip that you might have done differently? Maybe you had mentioned that there was something that had convicted you along the way.
Yeah. So this is interesting. So during my time, I just feel like, man, God was just doing some big things, and I was feeling what he was doing with Cora and the kids. And we had this one free day, this day where it was like the only day we had free. Every other day, we were working day to night. It was like we were busy day to night. But one day, we had this one free day, and we were able to go and go to a couple of major areas of Ethiopia. We went to Unity Park, which is where the president lives. And it has a little bit of everything there. They got a zoo there. They got a park there. They got a they didn't have any toilet paper, though. Right? Mm-hmm. They didn't have that. We looked for it. They didn't have that. But they did have, they had, you know, showing you all the history and the museum and all that cool stuff. They had, like, the old prison underneath. It was really cool to see all this cool history of Ethiopia. But what was interesting is, while we were there, we as a group were walking around, and these two guys came up. We were a pretty large group because we had people from the international church with us today. So it was a pretty large group, like 23 of us, I think. I think I remember that number. But anyhow, as we were walking, these two guys came up, and you'll see pictures of them on there. They had these like gray clothings on, and when they first came up, it was like, cool, you know, talking and everybody hanging out. I think that's one of them right there. Yeah, that's both of them right there. And they were hanging out with us or whatever, like near us. And then all of a sudden, I start to see certain people in our group like start to talk to them, and they come. And I happened to be by one of the pastors when he was talking to them, and he was asking me, he's like, yeah, what's your belief and things? And they said they're Muslim. And at that moment, I start to see us trying to segregate from them. And at first I was a little confused because they were walking with us, and then like we was gonna take this picture, and they's like, no, you need to get out. Okay, maybe you don't want them in the picture, all right, that's cool. But then as they continued to follow us, we continued to try to get away from them. And to the point where it really hit me as we went to a restaurant. That, remember, we're there for two, three hours, right? We go into a restaurant and they follow us in. And like, I thought they weren't with us any longer. Somehow they would keep coming back to us. Like, seriously, like, they'll be gone. And then, like, maybe 15, 20 minutes later, they're back in our group somehow. And this place is humongous. So, like, it's weird that they were always finding their way back to us. We go into this restaurant, and they're there with us. And at this point, you can see they're kind of standing with us as we're trying to find seating, like they want to sit with us. And I saw the people, some of the people who were kind of facilitating. It was like, nope, this is our group right here. This, and they went over in a far corner, and they're like in a booth kind of looking towards us. And it just really kind of convicted my heart to the point, like that whole time when I saw this happening, and I was just sitting there saying, like, something is not right. Right, something's not right. And again, I'm not trying to judge anybody. This is important to understand. This is not, I want to be careful. This is not trying to judge anybody. It's just sharing with you what God put in my heart. I realized at that moment that we're a mission group out on a mission to do God's work. And we might be feeling good because, you know what, we're at the end of the week. We did a good job, right? We did all our work, and now we're taking some breaks. And yet, God is putting people in front of our face to share his word, and we're pushing them to the side. It was hard for me, to the point like I was trying to figure out what to do. Like, I don't know if you've been in that situation where you're like, man, this whole thing is uncomfortable for me. Isis and I was able to break away for a minute, and I had to help make sure she understood what was going on. And I had the conversation with her, and then I happened to have the conversation with one of the pastors at the church. And I appreciate it. Like, I was doing it in a very gentle way. I appreciated his response. And he even said, like, hey, he's a newer pastor. He said, even I'm learning, right? And so I thought that was good that we were at least able to have that conversation. But that moment was hard for me because I felt like we had an opportunity, whether you know, God is the only one who's going to change someone's heart. That's not our job. But we had opportunity to love on those guys, and we definitely didn't show up that way. And I just didn't feel like that was a representation of who we're supposed to be and what we're out there doing. So that really convicted me, and it challenged me deeply, and really just kind of brought that more to light for me as I continue to try to do God's work.
Challenge for all of us to be vigilant of who God's putting in front of us.
Yeah.
Amen. So what's on your heart now? Like, what's your takeaway?
Well, the biggest takeaway I have, and I want to share with you guys, is like this one phrase keep coming back to me. See the need, meet the need. We're here to see the need and meet the need. And out of everything that I took away from this, this has been the thing that's been the most reinforcing thing for me. You know, that's what Jesus did. We go back to the Good Samaritan. You know, others saw the need and they walked past it, right? But one man stopped. And I had to ask myself, which one am I? And it's easy to say I do good and I help people out once in a while. So you feel good about that. But like, are we doing the real due diligence when we see the need? Or are we looking for the need, first of all, right? If we're not even trying to look, we're not going to see it. And secondly, are we actually meeting the need, or do we come up with every excuse not to? And that's the thing that really just kind of shook me on this trip.
Nice. It's so easy to excuse it away and say, I already do this, I already do that, but are you doing the things that God puts in front of you? That's the real question, the real challenge. So as a church body, what do you feel that God's putting in front of us that we should do with this?
You know, I think as a church body and us being able to, you know, see the need and meet the need, the first thing is we have to pray. We have to genuinely pray for the children of Korah. Yeah. We have to pray for protection, for provision, for opportunity, for education. Like, we have to pray. Because, you know, when we pray, when you get on your knees and pray, God always come through. So, like, first and foremost, we have to pray. Secondly is we have to give. Like, you know, we're going to provide a way for anyone who feels led to give to help this organization out. I'll put it like this and put it in perspective for you guys. This organization has 85 kids or so that's currently in their program. 35 are in the first part. They call it bridge school. The others are now in the government school. But the 35 that's in the bridge school are going through that program where every day they're now getting taught so that they can get to a level where they can go into the government school. Well, here's the challenge. Their backlog are hundreds of kids. Hundreds of kids want to be in this program, and they can't do anything about it. So you think about it. You have all these kids who has no opportunity, and that there's no path for them right now. Like, literally, there's no path for them to go. The place that they're in can't handle more than 35 people. They need a new building, right? And They're going to, they're also, in order for them to do work, like to be able to take care of this, these kids, they have to take care of the families of these kids, right? So they have sponsorships and things like that set up, but many of the kids aren't currently sponsored, right? And I've been fortunate enough since then. I talk to people from Ethiopia every week, by the way. Yesterday I was on the phone trying to, you know, trying to prepare for this, but I'm on the phone with a guy from Ethiopia and he didn't want to end the call. I tell you, if you get on the phone with an Ethiopian, they're going to be on there for a while, which I'm cool with. I'm learning how to slow down, right?
Even without coffee.
Yeah, even without coffee, right? I told Patricia when I came back, I said, like, God is stirring something in my heart. And, like, for me personally, like, God put margin in our life to be able to go and help those that's in need. And, like, we're okay with saying, like, we don't need to live in excess. We don't need to live in excess so that others in this world can be able to have a chance.
Right.
And that's what our heart is at. That's what we're looking to do. And Randy and I have been talking as well. And we just want our church body and family that want to join us to go down that path and to help out people. We don't gain anything from it personally, like not here. I'm letting you know, like helping out Ethiopia is far away. You're not gaining anything personally here. But what you're doing is you're making a difference with God's children. You're making a huge difference with God's children. And that's my intent. And I don't want to see where kids are like, hey, I want to go to school, and they can't go to school. That's unacceptable. And, so that's what God is putting on my heart. And I think when God lets us see things like this, he's often invited us into something. And I want to be a part of what God is inviting me into.
All right. Well, Peter, I think since we're pretty much out of time here, any final thoughts on anything to you know?
Yeah, you know, one of the things I would say is, you know, I just want to close by, you know, kind of coming back to what I started on. You know, this trip wasn't just about me and ISIS going to Ethiopia. This is our church going there together. You guys went with us on this trip. Children were loved, the gospel was shared, people were seeing, but that was because you guys prayed, because you gave, and because you supported. And so I can't thank you enough for that. I realize that like these things don't happen by themselves. It's the body of Christ that makes these things happen. So I really appreciate you guys. And ISIS also wanted me to let you guys know the same. She's in Memphis, so she couldn't be here. But she wanted me to let you guys know the same. She is just so grateful for Eagle Heights Church and how all of you have stepped up and supported us. We really appreciate that. But I don't believe that God lets us see something like Cora just to walk away unchanged. I just don't believe that. And as I've reflected on everything God showed me in Ethiopia, I just want to leave you with what I believe the biggest things God has put on my heart. And there are five things I want to call out that I believe there was like the lessons and the things that God just kind of summarizing this up. You have to slow down to go fast if you want to love people well. You have to slow down if you want to love people well, because if you don't slow down, you'll miss the people. And if you miss the people, you'll miss what God is doing.
That's good.
So that's the first thing. The second thing is, we take too much for granted. And again, I don't say that in a condemning way, right? Like, I'm not saying, like, God has blessed us, and I'm not saying it in a condemning way. But I say that because when you see how much the world lives, you realize how blessed we are. When you see that many, many other areas of this world does not live like we live. And so we are so blessed, and gratitude should change how we live. Because with all this excess that we have, why aren't we pouring those blessings through? How can we do more of that? And that's another thing that's really, really changed my perspective on life and how I approach things. So that's really important. The third one is the gospel itself. We are not saved by what we do. We already talked about this, right? We are saved by what Christ has already done.
Amen.
Right? We are saved by what Christ has already done. And when you really understand that, you don't serve God to earn his love. You're not trying to buy favor from God. You serve him because you already receive it. That's why we serve God, and that's why we obey him. The fourth I have is, if we see the need and we don't respond, we must ask ourselves why. If you see a need of a person and you don't respond, ask yourself why. Because those kids don't know, you know, don't need awareness. They need action, right? They don't need people just saying, hey, oh, I see you having problems. No, they need people to take action and to have a heart of compassion, just like the Good Samaritan did. And one thing I'll say on that, we have a foundations class this evening with the teens and the young adults. And we're going to be talking about this, right? Seeing the need and meeting the need. And we're going to be doing things to help create that discipline for them young so that they can start to see that early and practice it and have that muscle. And it becomes about how do I make sure I create margin in my life to be able to see the need and meet the need. And the final one I have is, you know, the last thing God really put on my heart was don't miss the moment God puts in front of you. Because sometimes we're so focused on what we think we're supposed to be doing that we miss what God is actually doing, right? And this goes back to we can be doing good work. We can be doing God's work out there, and we're missing the moment of where God really wants us to do, right? And I go back to those two guys that was with us. We were out there doing good work, and yet we missed the moment. Don't miss the moments. Take your time and don't get so caught up in what you're doing, saying, I'm doing God's work and I'm feeling good. Make sure you're constantly looking and seeking, what is God asking me to do right now in the moment? So here's my encouragement to all of us. The greatest opportunity God gives you is not across the world, right? I know we were just there in Ethiopia, but today is the person right in front of you. Today, it's the person when you leave out of here and you find out like, man, all right, this person, I see a need with them. How can I help them meet that need? Today, it's the people in our church body, right? We're here to not only support each other, but also support as a church body others throughout our town, throughout our neighborhoods, throughout our jobs, throughout this world. So let's be a church that sees the need and meets the need. And that's really what I want to leave you guys with. We all have the opportunity to see the need and meet the need. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Peter, very much for sharing your trip with us, for sharing the word that God has placed on your heart for us to hear. So, and thank you, church, for supporting Peter and to go over and represent us and to serve God all the way across the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to serve you, to send Peter to be our proxy over there all the way across the world. Thank you for the people that are serving you and serving children and sharing the good news of your son all the way across the world. May you bless what they're doing. May you multiply their work and be with the children that are there. God, we pray for them, for their heart to come to you. For them to know you, for them to know that you are their Father, that you have a place ready for them for an eternity of comfort to wipe away every tear. That this is a fallen world, but you have prepared a place of comfort for eternity. And God, we ask that for all the workers, that they be energized, but that their energy be multiplied, even with the coffee. But we thank you for the opportunity to serve you. We thank you for the opportunity to support missionaries. And most of all, we thank you for the opportunity to support your mission here at home, in front of us. We ask you to remind us of the people that you place in front of us. Give us the courage and the energy to serve as you see fit those people that you place in our lives, right here at home, in our hometown, in our circle of influence, right here in your church body. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, Peter, for everything.
Thank you.
Thank you, church. Let's say it together like we always do. We've just heard God's word. Now let's go live it. God bless you all. Have a great week.